In our self-inflated times, humility is often viewed as a weakness rather than a virtue. When everyone else seems to elbow their way to the front of the line, those who defer to others first are perceived as apathetic and passive. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes a man who chose humility over prominence. His story unfolds in the New Testament book of John. And as we examine his model, we'll discover ways we can emulate his unassuming ways from a position of strength and confidence. Chuck titled today's message, Cultivating Humility.
Wise Counsel for Troubled Times is the name of the series we're involved in as we go from one topic to another as each Sunday passes. Today is a subject you will rarely, if ever, hear addressed in the public square. Certainly, it would not be emphasized among most of those in the professional world of athletics, academia, and rarely heard about in the corporate world as well. So where else to learn of what God has to say about cultivating humility than right here in this house of worship where we allow the Word of God to guide us? One of the things that's made the series unique is that each time we're together, I've chosen another biblical character that seems to personify the particular topic. In this case, there was no better choice than John the Baptizer. Commonly called John the Baptist, I understand, but I prefer Baptizer because where we live, many think he was the first Southern Baptist, if you call him John the Baptist. So that denomination wasn't even in existence when John first lived. So he's the one who baptized. And the reason he baptized is very significant. And the wonderful thing about his life is that he did what he was called to do and then quickly got out of the way and shot for the shadows because he was not the significant one. How unusual to meet someone as committed and gifted as the baptizer, yet in no way interested in getting the attention or grabbing the glory. If you have had the pleasure of having a person in your life play a significant role known for humility, you are thrice blessed because you've been around a rare individual. I want to read about him in a couple of chapters of the Gospel by John. Not the baptizer, the one who wrote the book of John is the Apostle John, one of the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus. And the name John is a common one found in the New Testament. But we want to look at a section out of John 1 and then out of John chapter 3. So listen, if you will. Verses 6 through 8 of chapter 1 will be the starting point. Then we'll go to other sections. Verse 6, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. Verse 19. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" He came right out and said, I am not the Messiah. Well then, who are you? They asked. Are you Elijah? No, he replied. Are you the prophet we are expecting? No. Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself? John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.'" And finally, verse 26 of chapter 3. Turn there, please. 3:26. So John's disciples came to him and said, "Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people. And everybody is going to him instead of coming to us." John replied, "No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride. The best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I'm filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater. I must become less and less."
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Cultivating Humility.
Saw the sweetest sight yesterday. We were attending a commencement ceremony for Denver Seminary. Our granddaughter was graduating with her master's in counseling, and we were thrilled to be there. And I'm standing right in the line to go up to the platform, and right behind me is a gentleman, Gordon MacDonald, whom some of you have read and know, and he and I are longtime friends. And Gordon said, "Look at that. That's a sweet sight." So I looked over, and there was this academic processional as people in their robes and all the colors and feathers and wings and all the stuff walking in with the hats and a big deal. And here's a little kid walking along. He's picking his nose, and he's swinging his arm, and he's got his mother's got his hand. He doesn't want her to hold his hand, and he's jerking on her, and she's fighting him, and we got all of this going on. This darling little child, he said, "You know, Chuck, the older I get, the more I love the little children. They're just so unimpressed with themselves. It's just great." And I thought about how much we can learn from little children. I've always loved the story of the kids who worked hard on their little clubhouse, part wood, part cardboard, part metal, kind of a shack. And they were going to build it into a little clubhouse where they would meet through the summer and play games in it and hang out together and have fun. And they realized once they got in there and sat around in the house that they got to have rules. All clubhouses need rules. So they came up with three of them. One, nobody act big. Two, nobody act small. Three, everybody act medium. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great piece of counsel? When you stop to think about it, that's not bad theology. Humility is not thinking less of yourself than you should, or denying reality that you're skilled and gifted. It is simply not calling attention to it and keeping it in the back of your mind, not up front. How great it would be if everybody just acted medium. It comes across in words like this in the Bible: "Take delight in honoring each other, Romans 12:10. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Philippians 2:3. There's more. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. Galatians 5:13. Let another person praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Proverbs 27:2. Whoever wishes to be great among you, said Jesus, shall be your servant. Matthew 20:26. All of you serve each other in humility. 1 Peter 5:5. Kids got it right. Everybody act medium. Believable, thoughtful, unselfish, down to earth, authentic, unguarded, unimpressed with yourself, human. It comes across this way in everyday vernacular. Dump any idea that you deserve special attention. Give up on that. Get rid of that distasteful spirit of entitlement. If I had one wish today, it would be that this world would be rid of all spirit of entitlement. Of course, that's a dream. Very distasteful. Quit spending so much time in front of a full-length mirror. Stop polishing your image. Forget about promoting your own ego. Put out of your mind any secret plan to promote praise. Be really surprised when others praise you. Be shocked when they applaud you. I read a wonderful story, true story, of a principal, Cairns, C-A-I-R-N-S. He was a headmaster at a British school years ago. Principal Cairns won the hearts of all the students and the parents because of his utter and absolute authentic humility. They just adored him because of his desire to help others succeed, not just the children who were in his school, but those he knew and met. On one occasion, Principal Cairns was in a receiving line about to step up on a platform, and when people looked at the line and realized he was next to go up on the platform, they all began to applaud. He turned around, shocked, and said to the man behind him, "Go ahead." Really thought it was for him to go ahead of him. How many of us would have done that? You see, it isn't about us. When you act medium, you don't want it to be about you. By the way, while I'm at it, let me caution all of us about false humility. Ever been around folks that really wanted you to know how humble they are? They're the ones who write the book, How I Became the Most Humble Person in the World, with 12 life-size pictures. False humility stinks a lot worse than raw conceit. And we can smell it a block away. Don't try to look wormy or come across as though you're unworthy of breathing. That's not humility. It's knowing that you have a place in God's plan and you're not the star of the show. You have a place. Play your part. Act medium. Let it happen. That's why I think I love the scene where David was anointed to become the next king. I won't ask you to turn, but I'll tell you the story quickly. Samuel has been looking for a next king. Saul has forfeited the right to lead the people. And so Samuel is led to the home of the aging Jesse, the father of the family, there in Bethlehem. And he parades his boys in front of Samuel, hoping that one of them would become the next king. Samuel had come with a little bag of oil that he would anoint the person, and none of the sons that he brought before him qualified. So Samuel says to Jesse, "Is this it? Do you have any other children? Have any other?" He said, "Well, I got one more, He's out keeping the sheep. I've always thought, man, thanks, Dad. He forgot I was one of them. I'm out keeping the sheep. Well, that's David. He's not sweating it that Samuel's there to find the king. He doesn't even know Samuel's there. So Daddy steps out in the back porch, whistles, David. So David comes up from being with the sheep, and he walks in. He's, you know, been out in the field, and all of a sudden there's a voice that comes across the house. This is he. Anoint him. Next thing David knows is oil running all over his head, running down his ears, back of his neck. Do you know what David did after that? Do you know what he did? Went right back to his sheep. I've always loved that. I like it that he didn't strut to the back room and primp, make sure his hair looked okay after all that oil had been poured on it. I've also liked it that he didn't hop into his father's chariot and race to Nordstrom's and try on crowns. He went back to be with the sheep. Why? Because David wasn't impressed with David. He lived surprised. That's humility. That's what it's about. And it is so rare, I have to go a little longer in this introduction because you hear nothing about this in today's media. Nothing. If anything, it's put down. I've heard athletes who genuinely were humble, and as they speak as being unworthy of being chosen as an All-Pro or as an All-American, the interviewer says, come on now, as if he's not supposed to truly be surprised. I've heard athletes say, I think of all my teammates. They're the reason I got this award. I don't play this game alone. True humility. You know what? David just acted medium. I don't know what all that means. All I know is I'm supposed to keep my daddy's sheep. And that's why we read this in the end of Psalm 78. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So David fed them according to the integrity of his heart with skillful hands. That's David. I want to follow a leader like that. Give me a man of integrity with skill who acts medium. Give me one who says, I've made a bad mistake and I was wrong. Please forgive me, and I'll do my best never to make a mistake like that again. Give me a man who isn't afraid to say, let's go into the battle together and let's trust God to give us victory. Give me that man with integrity who will not lie, who will not deceive me, who will not be a hypocrite. He'll be medium. He's fully aware of his own weaknesses. David spent half his life wondering, why on earth did they choose me? I just keep sheep. And that's where, by the way, he learned to king it. That's where he learned how to do it. He didn't take a course on how to be king. He was faithful with the sheep. So when God says, okay, being a king is next, David goes, whatever. Sound like a teenager, doesn't it? Whatever. If that's what you want. Now then, you've sat very quietly through this so far, and you've listened carefully, and I appreciate it. But I'm now going to dig deeply through the life of another and expose what is today a cancer in our world. It is a cancer of pride. Pride. When the Lord God decided he would send his son, he made an interesting decision. He birthed him in not the palace of Jerusalem, but in a stable in Bethlehem. An otherwise unknown Jewess named Mary and a bewildered man, her husband, who had nothing to do with the conception. And there's the baby, the Lord Jesus, second member of the Trinity. Get this. He grows up in the home of Mary and the carpenter father, Joseph. He learns the trade for 30 years. and he steps out into his ministry, God's opinion was he needs someone to be a forerunner. He needs someone to point to him that says, look there, that's God's Lamb. He's the one that's going to take away the sin of the world. That's him. What a holy, significant calling to be a forerunner, the only one who would ever live, the forerunner of Messiah. That's John the Baptizer. What was he like? Well, put bluntly, there's not a church in the entire United States of America who'd have ever called John to be the senior pastor. Are you kidding? You want a guy to preach to you wearing camel's hair, locusts on his breath, eats honey from the wilds, raised out in the wilderness, not sophisticated, just acted medium. He came out of nowhere. The howling waste of the wilderness called the Judean wilderness. If you're ever there, you'll never forget it. There isn't a blade of grass. And except for the rainy season, there isn't a touch of water. There's hardly any life. Jesus was there, and during his 40 days in the wilderness, the stones mocked him as loaves of bread. Nothing there. That's John's home. That's his background. And he doesn't go into the city to prance around the palaces. He doesn't go to the temple to say, look, I'm the forerunner. He stays in the wilderness and he preaches, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I've come to prepare the way for the one who is the Messiah. And before long, he is so strange and has such a remarkable message spoken with such authority, unlike those phony Pharisees that flooded the temple, that people said to each other, you heard about this guy out there? So they all began to move out toward the wilderness, and you know what? He has an entourage that began to grow. Before long, he has a real following. He doesn't want a following. He's not trying to get a crowd. His job is to say, there he is. That's him. Then to get out of the way. Now then, he's introduced in a very interesting way in this fourth gospel, in the Gospel of John. For five verses, there's been a highlight placed on the person of Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and apart from him, nothing was created that was created. That's Christ. That's Jesus. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being unless he created it. That's Jesus. John 1, 1 through 5 is a great test point on any version of the Bible you want to read to see if it's true to the scriptures. It's all about Christ. Christ, the God-man. Verse 14, he became flesh and dwelt among us. The one full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. That's the God-man. He's the highlight. He's the star of chapter 1. The second member of the Trinity became a two-legged human who walked among us looking like just any other Jewish person. Jesus. But you get to verse 6, and stepping on the scene is an interesting character whose name is John. Wore odd clothes, ate strange food, came from a harsh environment, but his message, his mission, what do you do? Well, I'm a witness. I'm telling people about the light.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Today, Chuck Swindoll has introduced his message on cultivating humility. and there's much more teaching ahead on the next edition. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. John the Baptist is one of the great heroes of the Christian faith. But rather than take center stage and bask in the limelight, John pointed to the one who was and is, by very definition, the light of the world. Well, Chuck wrote a devotional book that celebrates biblical heroes like John the Baptist. And today, we're drawing special attention to this resource because we believe it'll help you cultivate virtues like humility and the many other qualities of true followers of Jesus. It's called Great Days with the Great Lives. It's a substantial book with 365 devotional chapters. And we think you'll be surprised by the reasonable price. To purchase a copy of Great Days with the Great Lives, go to insight.org/offer. Or call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. In recent days, we've made an extra effort to bring more monthly companions into our family of financial supporters. Many of our listeners tell us how they've been listening to Chuck's teaching for 10, 20, even 30 years and more. And at this stage of life, they're much more capable of giving financially than in the early days. Well, perhaps you're ready to do for a young listener today what someone once did for you. As a monthly companion, you'll be sending a fresh word of biblical wisdom to someone you may never meet and pointing them to the light of the world. To become a monthly companion right now, call this number. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. And to give a one-time gift, give us a phone call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll continues this message called Cultivating Humility, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Cultivating Humility, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.